Wayne. Well, it's sure been good. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. It just seems like we started yesterday, but you caught that. Well, I like it when you laugh and you catch them. Anyway, it's been good. And I've thoroughly enjoyed my time. I've enjoyed getting to know your pastor better. And some of you guys have enjoyed being around Brother Stephen, Brother Daniel, and I've had the privilege to be around them a couple of times. And a couple of the guys have been through here with our church tour groups. Or we had a brother Jim came through not too long ago, and so he told me that I would enjoy it, except for three guys, and he was right. The three guys, I can't remember what their names are, but no. And but anyway, I have and appreciate the hospitality. Enjoyed the good fellowship, meals together. I'm sorry it's not sticking, but anyway, if it's sticking, we could go out there and play hockey or something. Probably the lake won't freeze today, will it? Okay, all right. So I shouldn't try to walk on water today? No, that's so. Okay, just making sure. All right. Well, go with me all the way to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, please, chapter number 50. And I sure do appreciate your prayers, and I can tell that you'd prayed and you paid good attention. And I learned a long time ago that people who pay attention to Bible preaching are used to hearing Bible preaching. You know, when I go in somewhere and it looks like they're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, I know that it's been a while since anybody's, sorry, that may not translate in the Midwest. Anyway, see me afterwards, I'll give you the interpretation thereof. I just have the gift to speak in tongues, not to interpret, but anyway. But anyway, you really have paid attention, and I appreciate it, and I pray the Lord has helped all of us. What I tell the members of Beacon Baptist Church is I tell them when I point one finger at you, I point three back at me. And so I learned a long time ago, my preaching is not just for other people, it's for me too. And so I want to learn as long as I am alive. Matter of fact, I have honestly, openly prayed before the Lord and said, if I quit learning, I want to quit living. And just soon you take me to heaven if I refuse to learn. So I want to learn. But we're here in the 50th chapter of Exodus. That's what it says on the next page of my Bible, Exodus. It may not in your Bible, but it's okay. But on mine it does. Right? But anyway, and we've fast-forwarded many years now. As a matter of fact, in the 22nd verse, we're told that Joseph died at the age of 110, which in those days was a short life. He lived less than his father Jacob, less than his grandfather Isaac, less than his great-granddad Abraham. They all outlived him. So the duration of life was beginning to decrease after the flood. And so we're down the road, really 80 years from where we were just a little while ago before lunch. And a lot of things have happened in those 80 years. I wish we had the time, but we didn't have the time to look at all of those 80 years of his life. Those brothers, you remember, who hated him so strong, hated his dream, decided to sell him. They now have had to come to him. They've had to do exactly what he told them back over in chapter number 37. They've had to bow before him. He has revealed himself to them. He has brought them back to the land of Egypt, to the land of Goshen. And he has provided for their families. And we get to the 50th chapter. His dad has died, Jacob, and his dad had made him promise him that they would carry him back. And so that's recorded for us in verse number 13 of chapter 50, and we're going to pick up in verse number 14. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, the 14th verse of chapter 50. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. They've had over 2 months of mourning, 70 days, verse 10 tells us. They've returned to the land where Joseph is still the second in command. Verse 15 says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Here we are in the latter years of his life. His brothers will not even so much as begin the process, but they send to him a messenger. They understood that Joseph would have been justified for revenge. They feared it. You know, oftentimes we're prone to justify our unforgiving spirit. If there's one thing I believe that hinders many Christian men, ladies as well, it's unforgiveness. And interesting, in the model prayer Jesus taught his disciples, only one subject out of all that those petitions in that prayer did he go back and talk about. He went back and talked about forgiving men their trespasses. Out of all the things that he taught them and us how to pray, he goes back to that one thought of forgiving those who trespass against us. You know, there is freedom and forgiveness that may be found in little other places. In forgiving people who rightly have wronged you. Oh, yeah, we justify it with statements like, "Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. You've never been done as bad as I've been done." And the truth is, I may have never been done as bad as you've been done, but the truth might be is you've never been done as bad as I've been done. Or we justify it with, you just don't know what they did or why they did it. We practically think that we can forgive little things, but bigger offenses we need to deal with. And if Joseph had had that kind of reasoning in his heart, he would have justified revenge. But he didn't. And so a few moments as we close out today, I want to talk to us on this subject, the freedom of forgiveness. The freedom of forgiveness. Father, help us now. For these moments, as we wrap up these hours that we've spent together, Lord, teach us from your word. I submit to you and want to be just your messenger. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There are two aspects I find here in these text verses this afternoon. Number one, I find the lingering problem of guilt. The mourning period of 70 days for their father Jacob has passed, and these brothers think that Joseph rightly is going to come after us. The problem was not only did they need the forgiveness of Joseph, but the problem was they needed to accept their own forgiveness. You know, if you go back over to, well, go back over with me just a moment. Go to chapter 45 just a moment. Chapter 45 records for us his revealing of himself. Look up in verse 1. This had to be one of the most dramatic experiences in any of their lives. It says in verse 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He cried, caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brother. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." I cannot imagine how those words must have sounded in the ears of those brothers. "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And what does it say? It says they couldn't answer him because they were very troubled at his presence. But I want you to see this. Joseph had already forgiven him. Look at that next verse there in Genesis 45, verse 4. "Come near to me." If Joseph had not already forgiven him, there's no way he'd have said, "Come near." But he said, "I want you right over here at me." You know, it's an unforgiving spirit that breaks our fellowship with God. That's what Jesus taught us there in Matthew 6 after that model prayer. It's our unforgiveness that breaks our fellowship with each other. There's not a man or a young man in this room today who hasn't been done wrong. It just doesn't happen, okay? All of us have got the wrong end of some issue. Been falsely accused, maybe, been rightly accused. What makes the difference is what we do with it. Matter of fact, look at what he said. We're still in Genesis 45, there in verse 4. He said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." Here it is. Look at here. Long before Genesis 50:20, which is what we usually think. Here it is. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." He said, "Fellas, I want you to know." And if they didn't catch it in verse 5, then go to verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it's not you that sent me hither, but God." Boy, did he have a great view of God. I mean, what an awesome view of God. You may have hated me, but it wasn't you that got me to Egypt. God brought me down to Egypt. If God hadn't sent me to Egypt, then we'd all starve to death. He said, God is the one. And notice, he gives God the praise in verse 9. "Haste ye, go up to my father," saying to him, "Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt." So he had already dealt with this, but they hadn't dealt it. They didn't believe Joseph when he told them back over there in chapter 45 that he had forgiven them. They did not accept that forgiveness. Rather, they had a lingering problem with guilt. How many of us sometimes are consumed by things God's already forgiven? I'm one of those guys that struggled with this fact for a long time, that God had really forgiven. You know, I'd go back and do the same wrong thing again, and I'd go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've done it again." I had a friend of mine in college that helped me. I was struggling with some things, and we sat down, we were talking, and he said, "You know what?" They called me Raven. They didn't know I had a first name. He said, "Raven," he said, "the last time God forgave you, he forgot it. So when you go back to God and say, 'God, I want you to forgive me for this again,' he says, 'Again.'" He has chosen to forgive and forget. Now, you and I can't do that. Boy, wouldn't it be good if we could? There's some things I'd love to forget, Pastor. But you know what? We don't have to be brought under the power of them. That's what that word, forgetting those things which are behind, in Philippians chapter 3, that's what it means. It was a running term. It means not to be brought under the power of the things that are in the past. We don't have to be brought under the power of those things that are behind us. We don't forget them as far as blanking out our mind. Oh, that'd be wonderful if we could. But these brothers had not accepted the forgiveness that had been extended to them for Joseph. I mean, for 17 years now, they've lived in Egypt and they're consumed with their own selfish feelings. How often do we treat the forgiveness of God like that? We think we've sinned too greatly for really be forgiven. We worry that God's going to get even with us. Can I say to you that whenever you and I doubt the forgiveness of God, we doubt the love of God? And people who doubt the love of God eventually give up. Because if God doesn't love you, what in the world do we have to live for? These men would not accept it. They sent a messenger. They didn't even come themselves. They didn't come and present themselves. The messenger repeated what seems to be a lie about what Jacob said. There's no record anyway that Jacob had told him to go tell Joseph. Now, forgive these boys, please, son. Why? Because I don't think Jacob had ever sensed in his heart that Joseph had revenge. And Joseph's response, look at that response. When this messenger came at the end of verse 17, Joseph wept. Joseph wept. That's the seventh time in his life story it's noted that he wept. You know what? Joseph was a man that was near God's heart, and when you're near God's heart, you're a man who is easily brokenhearted. He is brokenhearted that they had not believed him 17 years previous when he said, God sent me here. You didn't send me here. They had not accepted his acts of love. And for over 17 years, they had thought him to be less than true and genuine. It hurt him that they believed the worst about him. Now, we're not told, but verse 18 says, they went and fell before his face. It seems to me that between verse 17 and verse 18, Joseph must have sent a call to the brothers and told them to come. And when they come, they fall down before him in fear, placing themselves as his servants. They said, behold, we be thy servants. Their guilt was so consuming that it produced fear in their lives. Because you know what we often do? We often suspect in others for them to do what we ourselves would probably do if we were in that position. They just assumed that the best outcome from here on out was going to be they were going to be Joseph's slaves. If he let them live, at least they would be slaves. I mean, they'd sold him into slavery. Yeah, quite ironic, right? And once again, they're bowing before him. They'd made such fun of this dreamer when he was 17. But those dreams had become reality. So there's a lingering problem of guilt, but then I want you to see the loving purpose of God. As Joseph began to speak to his brethren, it is quite clear that he is not going to seek revenge. Look at that. Opening words, opening phrase in verse 19, fear not. He said, brethren, there's no reason to be afraid. There's no ill will in my heart. Joseph had nothing but grace and mercy and forgiveness and assurance in his heart. As a matter of fact, in case they missed those first two words because they weren't exactly sure what he's going to say, when he gets ready to close out what he says in verse 21, he says, now therefore fear ye not. But look at the question in verse 19. For am I in the place of God? You know, when we will not forgive people, that's where we put ourselves in. We put ourselves in God's place. We think, well, I'll set the record straight. But that wasn't in Joseph's heart. He loved them and desired for them to know his care. He wanted to assure them that as long as he lived, he would take care of them because he knew that it was only God who orchestrated everything. He knew that it was only God who could look into the heart. He understood that God's role in this matter was a place of forgiveness. Oh, he makes it clear. Look at verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. He said, I know that your motive was wrong, but I want to reiterate the fact that God has superintended all of this, but God meant it unto good. You know, I'm glad that in every difficult part of my life, in the darkest day of my life, now I'm glad that it is God who orchestrates all things. He's in control. He's already settled in his heart that God had brought him to that place, and he would not seek revenge. He had not made his brethren sin, but God had allowed it so he could save the nation and other nations. And speaking of God's purpose, he didn't pass over their offense. He said, "You meant it for evil." He didn't ignore the reality. But he said, "I want you to know that I've already dealt with this matter in my heart, and my mind and my heart is to say to you today, God meant it unto good, and I have trusted God to work out his plan. I have watched his wisdom perform his purpose." He knew God had taken him through some very difficult days and tough situations, but he had always, always, always seen God at work. Romans 8:28, I mentioned a little bit earlier this morning, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph's belief affected his behavior because he said, "This is what I'm going to do." Look at it, verse 21, "I will nourish you and your little ones." What a display of grace and mercy. He said, "Not only am I going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of your children. Not only am I going to extend forgiveness to you, I'm going to extend kindness to your children." He wanted them to understand that in his heart and mind, everything was reconciled between them. He had nothing in his heart as far as hatred or bitterness or revenge. You know, Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 32 of Ephesians, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You and I have received much in the way of forgiveness, have we not? I don't know what you think of when you think of God, but one of the first thoughts I have of God is he is a forgiving God. Merciful toward me, long-suffering with me. And forgiveness brings freedom to the person who offers it as well as to those who receive it. If I could encourage you with a thought this afternoon, I'd encourage you with a thought to forgive those who have hurt you, those who have offended you. Oh, you know who they are right now. Their names may come to your mind, their face to your mind. You may see them. I would encourage you even today to write it down in their offense and admit to God that you have suffered and then release them from their guilt. Many years ago, one of our older men was a deacon. He was offended by another deacon in our church. He approached that brother and several times he tried to make things right. He tried to get it settled. And the one who had done the offense wouldn't meet with him, wouldn't talk with him. And finally, Brother Albert told me one day, this back years ago, I was on staff, this has probably been 30 years ago. He said, "I want you to know, Brother Rabin, what I've done." And he called this guy by name who had offended him. He said, "I've forgiven him, and this is what I've gone so far." He said, "I pulled him up in a chair. He won't meet with me. I can't get him to come meet with me." But he said, "I pulled a chair up in my living room. I set him down, acted like he was sitting down in a chair. I just looked across at him and I said, 'Listen, I've forgiven you, James. I'm never going to bring it up again. It's over with as far as I'm concerned. It's all in the past.'" You know what he did? He was extending forgiveness to even a man who didn't ask. You know, we are very good at accepting forgiveness. Sometimes we're not so good at extending forgiveness. But Joseph extended forgiveness. And I want you to go with me, and I'm going to just kind of get us here, and we'll close out here in a moment. But look at the last days of his life. Would you please? Verse 22, we're in chapter 50. "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, of the third generation, the children also of Mesher, the son of Manasseh, who was brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Isn't that interesting? He never left God out of the equation, did he? He said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. What did Joseph do just before he died? He gave him one last request. He said, carry my bones out of here. Now Joseph was embalmed. He was no doubt celebrating the day of his death by the Egyptian people, but he knew that day was coming, and his desire was to be buried along with his father and his grandparents and his great-grandparents. He said, God's going to visit you. When God comes, I want you to take my bones with you. Well, what's interesting is they did exactly that. You know the story. They got under bondage. Chapter 1 of Exodus opens up and tells us that there arose a Pharaoh which knew not Joseph, verse 8. They suffered. God brought a deliverer. And at the Exodus from the land, I want you to see what they did. Go to chapter 13 of Exodus, would you please? When they're leaving out, headed back toward Canaan, Exodus 13, verse 18 says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Here it is. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Hundreds of years later. Why? Because he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones hence with you. I'll tell you what's interesting. You go all the way to the New Testament, and you go to Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 and verse 22, and you know what it talks about? It talks about the bones of Joseph. The bones of Joseph. Out of all the experiences in his life, he said, I want you to remember that Joseph said, take up my bones, and they did. What a legacy this man left. But the reason he left it is because he'd come to a point in his life where he had settled that matter of forgiveness. I may be talking to a man or young man today, you've been done wrong. I'm not even doubting that you've been done wrong. What I'm asking you today is to forgive the one who did you wrong. Because if you don't, your life's going to be dwarfed as a Christian. Your progress is going to be thwarted. At best, you're not going to be all that you could be unless you understand the freedom of forgiveness. Will you forgive? Ephesians 4:32 again. Even as Christ, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Will you forgive? Maybe a parent, could be a sibling. Could be another brother in the church. Could have been somebody way back when you were a kid, teenager, and you're in your 60s or 70s. They did you wrong. But will you forgive? Jesus taught us, we won't forgive, we can't be forgiven. There's freedom. Bow our heads for prayer, please. Father, we sure thank you today for your manifold forgiveness. Lord, you are a forgiving God. Now help us to be forgiving. Well, you sit there and contemplate this morning, this afternoon, forgiveness. I want to ask you to forgive. It may take more than just a decision this afternoon. It may mean going to that person. Maybe the only way you settle it. But will you forgive? You say, Pastor Raven, as we close out this retreat, God's speaking to me, and there is some issues of forgiveness I need to deal with in my own life. God's dealing with me. Would you just pray with me and for me? That you would just slip your hand up just shoulder high. God bless you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. So it's a struggle. Right now, the face, the name, the offense all comes to mind. Anyone else just before we close in prayer? Thank you. Thank you. Why don't we just close out this retreat by just, if you want to turn there and make an altar at your seat, you want to come up and find your place at the altar and just say to the Lord today, Lord, we want to take these lessons that you've taught us and we want to put them into shoe leather, into practice when we get home. Help them make a difference in our lives. And that may be multiple things God's spoken to you about. We're closing out this matter of forgiveness, and I promise you, if you won't forgive, you're not going to be able to go forward from where you are. But would you just do that right now? Make an altar there where you're at. Say to the Lord, Lord, help me to put these things into practice.